Luke chapter 12, beginning at 49. This is, what page is this for you? This is page 848 in your pew Bibles if you want to follow along. Here we go. Jesus says, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah. Let's pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, whatever happened to gentle Jesus, meek and mild, sweet and kind? How did this fire-breathing, judgmental family destroyer, Jesus, sneak its way into our Bible of comfort and peace and love? Here, Jesus defines himself as a judge who will bring cleansing fires. He is not the peacemaker, but the one who divides the world, tears apart communities, and turns fathers against sons, and sons against fathers, mothers against daughters, and daughters against mothers. Well, if this would be called now a certain literary device called hyperbole, which is exaggerating in order to make the point. We do it all the time, right? If I've told you once, I've told you 100 times. Yeah, we exaggerate with strength. And so the point here is that following Jesus will set you apart and may even separate you from others. Following Jesus will set you apart and may even separate you from others. There was a time in my life when this was certainly the case. While I was raised in a congregational church, my parents and older brother made it very clear to me that they did not believe in God or in Jesus. And after my brother was confirmed, he was 2 years older than me, he stopped going to church. Well, he wasn't confirmed. He decided not to because he didn't believe it. And my parents stopped going to church after I was confirmed. I was always able to get rides to youth group and to worship until I had my driver's license my senior year, when I could then drive myself. I loved my church and my youth group and were where I had good friends and where I really thought about the hard things in life and found comfort. When I was in high school, though, my parents knew that they could withhold youth group from me. Youth group or worship would be withheld. That was their punishment for me if my grades were not good enough. And I can remember when I got a C in trigonometry and the youth group was praying fervently for me to get that grade up to a B so that I could get back to youth group. Christmas Eve was particularly challenging night for the family since I was the only one who went to church, and my mom was trying to coordinate a lovely Christmas Eve dinner with my grandparents around the times that I wanted to get to worship on Christmas Eve. When I was looking for colleges, I wanted to go to St. Olaf College in Minnesota, where I did go, partially because it was a Christian school, which was actually a cause of concern for my parents. And then I remember discovering this passage in the Bible when I was in high school, and I was thinking that Jesus must have had my exact family in mind when he said this. And then there was Christmas break of my freshman year in college. I had come home, and my best friend from high school, from my church, Wendy, was staying with us because her parents had moved to Arizona after she had graduated high school and had no home back home in Milwaukee where we were. It was Christmas Eve, and I was playing piano for the 5 o'clock. They had the children's pageant thing at 5 o'clock service. That was a family service. I played piano for it. And then they did their adult lessons and carol service at 11 p.m. So we had our Christmas Eve dinner in between those two services. And Wendy was with us for the whole evening and for the overnight Christmas Eve into Christmas. And I will always remember sitting at the dining room table. We had shrimp. We always had shrimp on Christmas Eve. And there we were, my mom at the head here, Wendy, myself, my grandfather, my dad at the other head, my brother, and my grandma. And we were, I don't know, talking about getting back to church, what time we had to leave to be there in time. And then my mom turned to me and said, "You don't actually believe that virgin birth stuff, do you?" And I don't know if I did believe it. I hadn't given it much thought, but I knew in that moment that I had to give an answer, and it was about far more than the actual belief in the virgin birth. Whether I did or didn't believe it, I don't know. But what I said was, for the first time in my life, I said to my parents, "Yes, Wendy and I, thank God I had my friend with me, Wendy and I believe that virgin birth stuff." Whoa. So my brother, in anger, got up and stormed out of the dining room, went to his room and slammed the door. My grandma just dropped her head and shook it back and forth. My father said, "You are so smart. How can you be so smart and believe that?" And my mom said, "We are paying so much for your college education, and this is what we're getting?" Oh, it was horrible. We finished the meal. I don't know how we finished the meal. Wendy and I went off to church, came home. Everybody else was already in bed. Christmas Day. All I remember was how horrible that vacation was, and I couldn't wait to get back to school. I just remember this. My brother continued to make fun of me throughout the vacation. My parents said nothing about it. But it was a moment when I had to say what I believed in a way that I was unaware would cause a division in our family. And while the separation that we experienced at that time was painful for me and for us, God doesn't leave us where we are, especially when we're in a tough spot. Years later, my parents grew to respect my call to serve as a pastor, and then even beyond respect, they became very proud of me. If you know my mom, when she comes to visit here, she's like beaming at coffee hour because she's been in worship with me here. And when my dad was diagnosed with ALS 15 years ago, he wanted to know the God into whose hands he would die. And he relaxed into the resurrection, which was promised him in Jesus. You see, knowing Jesus makes and will make all the difference in your life. Following him will not make your life easier. Rather, it will make your life better. He will join you wherever you are. He will heal, maybe not cure, but he will heal. He will provide for you by bringing the right people to you at just the right time. He will give you strength when the road is hard, and he will give you courage when you're afraid. When you stand with Jesus, your priorities will shift. You might find that you no longer want to stand with your friends who make jokes at the expense of others. You may no longer want to be in a relationship with someone who hurts your feelings. You will say no to cheating or dishonest practices at school or at work, even if it costs you a friendship or a promotion. These are just a few of the ways that Jesus separates us from others, perhaps even people we love. I don't know what that will look like in your life. You may not even know what that will look like in your own life. But I do know that the divisions that might occur do not preclude reconciliation and reconnection. Because Jesus does not desire that we remain separated, but that as we follow him, we would know the love of God, which seeks to bind us together in ways we cannot even imagine. That's the good news of the gospel for you today, this week, and for your life. Amen. 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 I invite you to turn to the blue insert in your bulletins, where you'll find the words of the Apostles' Creed. This creed is said all over the world by Christians for centuries now, and it binds us, connects us to Christians around the globe of all traditions. So I invite you to rise and join me as you are able. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. As we make our offerings to God this week, I wonder if we might offer to him saying something that we believe that maybe we haven't said before to someone even as close as those around our dining table. So this week, at dinner sometime, maybe it's breakfast, I don't know, whenever you gather, most of you around the table, everyone takes a turn and say something you believe that maybe you haven't said out loud before. It doesn't need to be dramatic. You just think of one thing you can share that you believe to share together as a family. That's what we will offer to God. The ushers will come to receive our tithes and offering. Please join me in the prayer of dedication printed before you. Almighty God, giver of life and all good and perfect gifts, accept the gifts we bring to you with grateful hearts. Show us, we pray, new ways to give ourselves to you and to give of ourselves to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We shall not offer God that which costs us nothing. Amen. You may be seated.